Thank you, Jim. This morning we're going to talk about shepherds. We're going to talk about these fellows that are out in a field that an angel appears to, and then an entire host of angels appear to. But before that, I want to talk to you about my kids. As Emma was walking out, I saw this forlorn look in her eyes, because she knew that I was going to be talking about her this morning, and she wanted to be here for that, because my daughter is a little vain. I'm going to show you a video that she's featured in, and she wanted to be able to see that. I tested it out this morning to make sure that the audio levels were okay, and she's like fixated on the screen. That's just kind of who my daughter is. And so this morning I want to share this with you because I think that it's going to set the stage for the rest of what we're talking about this morning, as we discuss joy. And so I want to share this with you.
On today?
We're going to do nothing.
We're going to do nothing? What kind of nothing?
We're not even going to be doing rides.
Not even going to do rides? No?
We're not even going to see.
Yeah. So we're not going to have any fun at all?
Yeah.
It's Disneyland time.
Cake's really important. She had to get her hair done. Of course, she chose the most natural hair color that you could pick, the pink and light pink. Every year, for a long time now, I've gone to the Pepperdine Lectures. Now it's called Harbor, and that takes a little bit of getting used to. But it's a big Bible lecture series that happens in Malibu, California, on the Pepperdine University campus, and they spend an entire week talking about scripture and unpacking a specific theme or a specific set of stories to help kind of shape the dialogue that's happening in the church, give some context and a central focus for a lot of people. There's a lot of little lectures that happen that help to equip ministers and churches to perform ministry in new and exciting ways, or to engage scripture in new and exciting ways. It's a big thing for me. It is, for me, in a lot of ways, my Disneyland. I look forward to it all year. For my family, it literally meant Disneyland, because when we were living in Texas, I had a really busy summer. You guys know how often Kyle is gone during the summer because there's so much in youth ministry that has to happen in a fairly short period of time. You've got like 3 months to pack a lot of stuff in. And so I was gone a lot during the summer, and we didn't do a traditional summer vacation as a family. But every year, we would get on the plane, we'd fly to Texas, we would go to the Pepperdine Lectures. I'd take my kids out of school so they could go to the Bible Lectures, but really so that they could spend 3 days at Disneyland after the lectures were over. They actually looked really forward to going to the Making Waves program. Pepperdine's mascot is the wave, and it's kind of a weird mascot, but they had a Waves program for the kids that would allow them to hear basically a week-long VBS program put on by education majors and Bible majors at a really great college. And so it was like blow-your-mind awesome VBS, and the kids would come home and they'd be like, "Oh, our VBS is cool and all, but I miss Making Waves." We would go, and then we would go to Disneyland as a kind of pre-summer vacation for the kids. And my kids loved it. It was fantastic. And we moved to California, and Disneyland was a little more accessible, so we didn't necessarily need to go after Pepperdine. We could find a way to work it out. But when Emma was born, I took just Micah to Disneyland, because Emma was too little. Lorinda wasn't really ready to travel with her yet. And so just Micah and I went to Disneyland, and we had a fantastic time. The kind of time only a dad and a son can have without mom and sister around. Well, Micah started to get a little older, and it was harder to take him out of school for an entire week, and so I took just Emma. And we did entirely different things, and I experienced Disneyland in entirely different ways than I had ever experienced it before. We went and met princesses, and we went to Bibbidi Bobbidi Boutique, and she got her hair and nails done, and she asked me if I wanted to do it, and I said no and politely declined. But we had a blast, and I got to see the world through her eyes. And, you know, I think in a lot of ways, the great thing, Disney is really expensive, and there's a lot of things that we can downplay about it, and there's all sorts of stuff that you could be, you know, like up in arms about with Disney. But for a lot of us, the kind of experience that we have with our kids is a pretty fantastic experience, and we get an opportunity to see their eyes get really big and wide and take the world in with a little bit of wonder. I do want to show a picture of Micah. I didn't have the video of Micah because my phone wasn't great at the time, and so. But this is my favorite picture of my son in the whole world. I realized last night I don't have to take my kids to Disneyland in order to get the wow factor, and I'm gonna tell you why. And yes, this did just happen last night. I've coined a whole new term based on it. We're driving back from Gresham because we had been out to celebrate dinner or celebrate my father-in-law's 70th birthday. He's 70 years old. And we had gone out to Mongolian Grill and overstuffed our bodies. It was fantastic. We're in the car on the way back, and Emma's in the back seat, and she's, you know, being really quiet. We're playing Christmas music. It's peaceful and still. And we drive by a little shopping center, and she goes, "Bye, with all the wonder that you could expect. And I have now coined this term. It is the wonder whisper. You know, that experience that you have when you see something that is just, it fills you with awe and wonder. Apparently, Bi-Mart is enough to fill my daughter with wonder. She is truly my child. Most of the time, for us to understand joy, I think we have to look at children and the way that they experience the world. You can take them to Disneyland, and it will blow their mind, and they'll ride all the rides, and they'll meet the characters that they saw in the movies, and they'll get their hair done, and their nails done, and they'll get to put little lip gloss on, and all that fun stuff. But then you'll be in the backyard, and they'll find a trail of ants, and they'll be equally wonder-filled at that. You can get up in the morning and make them their favorite breakfast, and they are overjoyed that you thought to feed them what you have fed them. You can do the really big things to just knock their socks off, but sometimes it's the little things that fill their minds and hearts with joy and wonder. And when we approach Scripture, Jesus tells us that we are supposed to enter into the kingdom as little children. As we were studying through Mark this last quarter, we got to that passage where Jesus takes a child on his knee and he says, "It's such as these that will inherit the kingdom of heaven." And I had mentioned that there's a common theme in the writings of C.S. Lewis about childlike children and childish children. Childishness is selfishness. It's you know, that's mine, give it to me. It's, I don't like what you just did, so I'm going to hurt you back. But childlikeness is this sense of wonder and awe. Joy at the things that we're perceiving for the first time. Joy maybe at something that we've experienced over and over and over again that just fills us with wonder and joy. And Jesus wants us to approach the kingdom like a child, receiving it with wonder and joy. And as we've talked about the events surrounding the birth of Christ, and we're doing them in kind of a strange order. You know, we talk about the wise men a little while ago, and that happens maybe 2 years after he's born, and now we're talking about the angels that appear to the shepherds on the night of his birth, and so we're a little chronologically messed up, but thematically I think we're in the right place, because we've already acknowledged that these wise, studied, learned men came to worship the boy king, the child who had been sent, the promised Messiah. And it's all well and good if the wise recognize the Messiah. But what about everybody else? The people who haven't dedicated their entire existence to scouring scrolls to find obscure passages in ancient texts about a star that will rise out of Jacob. What if you've dedicated your entire life to living out in a field with smelly, dirty animals? You've dedicated your entire life to working with your hands, to being uncomfortable a great portion of the time. What if your entire existence has been kind of adjacent to the religious order of the day, but not directly connected? See, we have these shepherds that are out in a field. I want to read this passage to you again in just a moment, but I want you to picture for just a second the setup here. You've got Jerusalem, the city on a hill where there's a temple that's been built, and it is the center, the heart of Israel. It's where religion happens. And then you've got this small town, Bethlehem, that's kind of adjacent to Jerusalem. And it's notable because it's the town of David, a great king. It's important, and it's proximate to Jerusalem, the big city. And even further outside, there's fields. Just fields. Because if you're going to live close to a city, you might as well live in the city. You're not going to build a little township 4 miles outside of Jerusalem. You're going to have pastures for grazing sheep. And these sheep have a specific purpose. They're probably going to be sold to people who come at the time of Passover, and they're probably going to be offered at the temple, or they're going to be used in a Passover feast, or they're going to be sold to be used in those rituals. Your job has been to live in these fields for the vast majority of your life, not going into the city yourself, but caring for the sheep that will be offered on the altar. Nothing's ever been for you. It's always been for someone else. For the wealthy who could afford to make a journey to Jerusalem so that they could celebrate the Passover the way it's supposed to be. Jews throughout history have said, next year in Jerusalem, we're going to celebrate there because that's where we should be able to celebrate the Passover. I think that's actually in my favorite musical, The Fiddler on the Roof, next year in Jerusalem. But I want to tell you this, these shepherds, they didn't have the expectation that they would be celebrating Passover in Jerusalem. They didn't have the expectation that the temple was a place for them. Now, they were Jews through and through, but they were outside of the system. There's sometimes a falseness that we have that we pass around that shepherds were looked down on in society, that they were outcasts, that they were underappreciated, that they were coarse, rough people with foul language. And the truth is, they're just like everybody else. You had some bad shepherds, and you had some good shepherds, and you had some in-between shepherds. If all shepherds were bad in the days of Scripture, there's no reason we'd have the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." There's no reason that the New Testament would describe Jesus as the good shepherd if there weren't, in fact, both good and bad shepherds. The truth is, these guys that are out in the field, they're not outcasts, but they're not entirely connected. They're not good, but they're also not entirely bad. They're just people. Like you or me. They maybe don't know how they fit into this whole story themselves. And as we read this story, we're sometimes caught off guard because it's a story about shepherds and angels appearing to them, and we feel like it should be telling us something very specific about shepherds. And maybe it is. Maybe the point is that they go and they find the lamb. But I think more than that, the point is that these guys, they're prepared for wonder. They're prepared for joy. Because their experience of the world is wildly different than the people that live in the city. See, it would be a much shorter trek, I think, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem than it would be from the fields where the sheep are kept to Bethlehem. It would probably take a significantly shorter period of time to get from the middle of the city to wherever Jesus was. It's very possible that if an angel had appeared to a guy in his living room, really most houses were one room, had appeared to the man in the living room and said, "Come, see the newborn king," he'd be like, "Okay, well, let me go get my coat and I'll just walk down the street here and I'll find the baby Jesus in his birthplace. That's wonderful." It's not much of a stretch to think that the expedient thing for the angels to do, if they just wanted an audience for the birth of Christ, would be to appear to the people who are already in the city. But they appear to people who are outside of the city. People who are prepared to experience wonder. The city is a place full of spectacle. It's a place that is just packed. It's full of spectacle. If you want to see something big and crazy happen, you do it in the city. The field is not a place of spectacle. The field is a place of calm and quiet. And so as I've been thinking about these shepherds, the thing that comes to mind over and over and over again, I told Kyle this morning that I'm going to preach on Disneyland and John Denver. And this is the part where I get to John Denver. I think about this song, one of my favorite Christmas songs, called Christmas for Cowboys. And it's kind of a silly little song, but it's also kind of a sweet song. Tall in the saddle, we spend Christmas Day, driving the cattle over snow-covered plains. All of the good gifts given today, ours is the sky and the wide open range. Back in the cities, they have different ways, football and eggnog and Christmas parades. I'll take the blanket, I'll take the reins. It's Christmas for cowboys and the wide open plains. A campfire for warmth as we stop for the night, the stars overhead are Christmas tree lights. The wind sings a hymn as we bow down to pray. It's Christmas for cowboys and wide open plains. It's tall in the saddle as we spend Christmas Day, driving the cattle over snow-covered plains. So many gifts have been opened today. Ours is the sky and the wide open range. It's Christmas for cowboys and the wide open plains. Our experience of Christmas is often that football and eggnog and Christmas tree lights and spectacle and grandeur and really a lot of what they had in Jerusalem already. And I think it's possible that Jerusalem was, in many ways, more the Disneyland experience than the late night on the road from Gresham to Newburgh Bi-Mart experience. But the shepherds, in the middle of this story, have that Bi-Mart experience. The stillness and the calm and the quiet catches them off guard, or maybe puts them in the perfect place to be caught off guard. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Now, I want you to imagine for just a second, it's Christmas Day in your house, and you have unwrapped a whole bunch of presents, all your heart's wildest dreams, the things you've been wanting all year. Maybe your spouse is in big trouble because they thought that it would be a good idea to copy the Lexus ads where you've got the big bow and the, I don't know. My wife has told me if I ever do that to her, I am in big trouble. That a Lexus in her driveway is not a Christmas present. It's a financial decision that we make together. And so far the decision has been made. It's no. It's very possible that we could have these wildly fun, exciting Christmas times in our houses with all the good gifts that get opened. We hear a knock on the door. Someone says, "Come see a baby. Baby wrapped in clothing in a manger." Like, okay, that's really good. I'm excited about the baby in a manger. I've seen those before. Well, not in a manger. I mean, that's exciting. It's wonderful. Let me go get my coat and I'll come and see. We're so caught up in the bigness of the moment that we've created that we miss the small, beautiful wonder of the incarnation. Whatever's going on in Jerusalem, we know that there's a census going on, that people are there to celebrate. There is a likelihood that Jesus was born closer to Passover than he was to Christmas, closer to Easter than he was to Christmas. There's a good chance that one of the reasons that Jerusalem is so full that it's hard to find a place to stay is because everyone is there to celebrate Passover. Yeah, okay, the angels appeared to me, and I know that I should probably be excited about these angels appearing to me, and I should go see this Messiah that's been born, but I've got the lamb roasting right over here. I'm a little busy at the moment. Can the baby wait? But that's not the response of the shepherds in the field. Because even if the first angel didn't get their attention, the second one does. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." In the stillness and the quiet of the field, they are interrupted by God's message. And because things are still and quiet, they have the opportunity to experience awe and wonder. And they leave their fields. They probably leave their sheep. And they go and they experience the greatest gift that has ever been given. This is the message that we are given today, I believe. We are seeking joy in so many places, with so many distractions, so many things to pile up on top of our attention, that we don't have the space to be in wonder and awe of our Savior. And the message this morning is that God wants to fill us with joy so desperately. But for many of us, we are so distracted by the city lights. We are so distracted by the big pageantry that we put on around ourselves for something that's so mundane quite often, that we don't have the space to hear the voice of the angel saying, "This is joy for all the people, for all the nations. This is joy." This year, you are probably already busy. There is probably a great likelihood, there is a great likelihood that you have found yourself overwhelmed in the preparations for what's about to happen in 10 days. And of course, because we do everything big in our world nowadays, you've probably already been celebrating as you've been leading into that moment. And it's great that we are taking the time to celebrate the birth of Christ, that the world is taking the time to celebrate the birth of Christ, but maybe we've made such a big spectacle of Christmas that we've missed the story of joy in the incarnation of Jesus. Not just his birth, but the very fact that God came into the world as a human being. The joy that we know that our God in heaven says, "I love you so much that I have come to be among you. I have become like you so you can become like me." We're going to worship this morning. And I hope that as we worship today, that what we hear in Scripture, what we hear in the songs that we're singing, what we see reflected in communion, is that God desires to fill us with joy. That what he wants us to walk away with each day is this wonder whisper, Jesus. Jesus. We can set aside the distractions. We can be in awe of our Savior. I'm going to invite you to stand as we sing. So one more time, I want to read to you the proclamation of the angels. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." At our small group the other night, Tyler pointed out something I had never noticed before. He popped up the scene from what is genuinely one of my favorite Christmas pieces of media, A Charlie Brown Christmas. It's Christmas, Charlie Brown. Linus gets up, and, you know, in the chaos of all this mess that is Lucy's production, her Christmas play that she's putting on, the perfect example of a childish character, you have Linus, the perfect example of a childlike character. And he's talking to Charlie Brown, and he's like, "What is this all about? What is this all about?" And Linus walks out into the middle of the stage, and he recites this proclamation by the angels. And when he says, "Fear not," he drops his security blanket, the thing that he carries around with him, because he's a pretty petrified child a lot of the time. I think with a sister like Lucy, you'd have to be. He drops the security blanket on "Fear Not." And Charles Schulz had, first of all, argued very strongly that this scripture had to be in the special. If it wasn't going to happen, it wasn't going to be on TV. He fought with the network about it, and it ended up in the program, and it is an enduring part of Christmas culture as a result. But he recites this. He walks back over and he tells Charlie Brown, "That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." That's where Charlie Brown leaves, and he comes to the realization that, like, this whole production here is not what Christmas is all about. What Linus said, that's what Christmas is all about. I want to encourage you over the next 10 days and beyond to remember what we, not just Christmas, but what we are all about. That we are all about good news of great joy for all the people. And as we go about our busy season of life, and we sing our songs, many of which are tremendously sound theologically, and we should be singing in July, I think. And as we drink our eggnog and watch our football and put up the Christmas lights and do all of that, let's remember that that is a small wonder, a small thing, a temporary joy that will not last because you're going to have to put it all away in boxes, otherwise your neighbors will complain about the lights you left up. But there is an enduring message in this story, an enduring message of hope and joy and peace and love that we find in the incarnation of Christ. And maybe you are hopeless, maybe you are lacking peace, maybe you find yourself joyless at the moment. It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't mean that you are a bad person. If you are having trouble experiencing the joy of Christmas, it means that maybe there are a whole lot of distractions that are keeping you from hearing the very clear message of abiding joy in the person of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you are experiencing the hopelessness that sometimes comes with this time of year, or a lack of joy because you are just discontent with the state of things, that's okay. But it's not what God wants for you. It's just the state of a broken world. God doesn't want you to be hopeless or joyless or restless. What he wants for you to be is complete, whole, restored. And so this morning, if you don't know the peace of Christ, the joy of Christ, the hope that we have in him, I want to encourage you to seek that. And if you do know that, I want to encourage you to share it with someone else. Because it's not enough to have that joy for yourself. We are called to share that joy with others. And your challenge this week, as someone who doesn't know that joy, is to seek that joy. And you will find it. And if you are someone who knows that joy, share that joy. If you have any need of the church this morning, there are people sitting right here in the pews among you that are willing to help you out. I'm willing to help you out. Our elders, who now you know, if you didn't before, they were the fellows that got up and prayed towards the beginning of service. They're willing to help you out. Our deacons are willing to help you out. Kyle's willing to help you out. But more than anything, every single member of this church should be, and I think is, willing to help you find that joy that God promises to you. We offer you that opportunity as we stand and sing.